Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, "Who are these?" Joseph said to his father, "They're my sons, whom God has given me here." And he said, "Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them." Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, and he could not see well. So Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. Israel said to Joseph, "I did not expect to see your face, and here God has let me see your children also." Then Joseph removed them from his father's knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right, and he brought them near him. But Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. He blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my ancestors Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all harm, bless the boys, and in them let my name be perpetuated and the name of my ancestors Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude on the earth." When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. Joseph said to his father, "Not so, my father, since this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations." So he blessed them that day, saying, "By you Israel will invoke blessings, saying, 'God make you like Ephraim and like Manasseh.'" So he put Ephraim ahead of Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, "I'm about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your ancestors. I now give to you one portion more than to your brothers, the portion that I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow."
Thank you, Simon. Well, we're coming towards the end of this series on freedom, and our subject today is blessing. And at the very end, I'll explain how it fits into the freedom story as well. But mostly, we're going to just explore what is blessing and how does it work and why it's important. Blessing is to say something which draws on some kind of spiritual power to cause something good to happen for another person. That's what a blessing is. In a sense, this idea of a blessing is a bit of a challenge in our secular culture because people tend to think as if there is no other spiritual dimension, as if we didn't live in a spiritual world. Some people anyway. That a blessing is really calling upon that spiritual world, the supernatural, to bring good into somebody's life. And we have sayings in English that actually come originally from blessings. So, for example, if you say good day to someone, you really originally were saying, "May you have a good day," or "May your day be blessed," you know, "Have a good night." So when we say good night, we're blessing someone's night. That's what it originally comes from. And quite a few greetings are like that. They're a blessing that's become sort of fossilized in terms of just a phrase. We hardly even think of what it means anymore. Now, there's lots of examples of blessing in the Old Testament. So God blesses creation when he's made it. He says it's good. He said he blessed it. And he blesses Noah, and then he blesses Abraham, and he blesses Isaac. So God does a lot of blessing in the Bible. And Isaac blesses Jacob and Esau. There's that famous story where Jacob stole his older brother's blessing. Supposedly, in that culture, the blessing should go from the father to the eldest son. I'm sorry for the daughters, but the eldest son got the blessing. But in that case, the younger son took the blessing. And actually, it was effective. And then in this, in Genesis 48, Jacob is blessing his children, and Joseph brings his two sons, his grandchildren of Jacob, to be blessed. And we read in the story how Manasseh and Ephraim are brought to Jacob, and Joseph puts the older brother Manasseh on Jacob's right hand side, and the younger on the left, expecting that the right hand, because that's the better hand for blessing, will be on the older son's head. And the left hand, not quite so good for blessing, will be on the younger son's head, so the older one should get the better blessing. But Jacob prays to them like this, and Joseph says, "No, Dad, you can't do it that way. You have to put your right hand on the oldest son." He said, "No, the younger one's going to do better than the older one, and this is how it's going to be." So he blesses them in that way, and history bears that out. That's exactly what happened. Ephraim became the strongest, really the largest tribe, and very dominant. It became the heart of the northern kingdom of Israel in the centuries later. Also, we see in the Old Testament that priests of Israel would bless the people. There are many examples of that. That's one of their functions. And Balaam, who was a seer, he was called to curse Israel, but ended up blessing Israel. And we also have the blessings of the covenant, the blessings that God pronounces on the people if they're faithful. And there are many other examples of blessings in the Hebrew scriptures. And in the New Testament, in the Greek scriptures that tell us about Jesus and about the early church and the witness of the apostles, we have also many examples of blessings. There's Jesus' beatitudes: blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So there's a series of blessings. And he also, on the occasion of feeding the multitude, he blesses a small amount of food, and it is blessed, it multiplies, and there's enough for thousands of people. Jesus also blesses children. So it says in Mark's gospel that people were bringing little children to him in order that Jesus might touch them. Well, why would they want him to touch their children? Because they believed that a blessing would be imparted by that. And although the disciples were a bit annoyed by this, it says that Jesus took them up in his arms, he laid his hands on them, so he did touch them, and he blessed them. So Jesus was blessing children. I wonder what the blessing was. What did he say to the children? Interesting to wonder what that was. And there's also commandments to bless. Jesus says, "Bless and do not curse. Bless those who curse you," he said. So we should be people of blessing in the way we relate to each other and to others. And Paul says, "Bless those who persecute you," people that really, really give you a hard time because of your faith and maybe even threaten your life. He said you should bless them in your speech. So there's a lot about blessing in the New Testament as well. Now, at the end of Paul's letters, he normally gives a blessing. He says a blessing to the people that are receiving the letters. What are some of the blessings? Or what is the blessing that Paul normally gives at the end of his letter? He says, "As your Bible knowledge." At the end of each letter, he says, "Grace be with you," or "Peace be with you." That's a blessing too. So, "The God of peace be with you all," in Romans. That's the end of Romans. Or in 1 Corinthians 16, "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you." Or in 2 Corinthians 13, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." That's a blessing as well. And another variation in Ephesians, "Peace be to the whole community and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, these are not just nice thoughts. It's not just "be happy." It's a blessing. You know, "May you have grace and peace." And I believe when Paul wrote it, he was praying that too. "May the Lord bless them with grace and peace." So these are powerful words being spoken. Now, a blessing can be prophetic. And we saw that in the case of Jacob's blessing. He was blessing his grandsons, and the Holy Spirit showed him what their future was like. And he blessed them with the future that God was revealing, the greater future to Ephraim and also a future for Manasseh. So blessings can be prophetic. Before my father David died, I think I've shared this before, he was a minister, and before he died, he wrote out a blessing for each of our three sons, Matthew, David, and Luke. And they're all completely different, and they're all being fulfilled in their life. It's quite amazing to see. So his blessing for Matthew, who's our eldest, he's just passed his intensive care practical exam this week, praise God. So he's now doctor a few times. I think I'm fading out here. The blessing for Matthew was, he says, "Matthew, you're a mountain, bubbling brook, a stream, running, flowing very quickly. And as you get older, the stream will broaden out, it'll slow down, it'll become a huge river, and many people will be blessed to come to the river." And you know, Matthew was like that. When he was a little kid, he was just such a handful. He just drove us. He sort of didn't really drive us crazy, but it was like that. You know, he was quite a handful, very, very energetic, stubborn, willful, difficult. like, oh Lord. Sometimes it's easier if your first child's like that, and the second one you think, oh, what a relief, you know. But Matthew was a challenge, but it's true. He's now the most steady, calm, quiet, kind of deep person. He's exactly as his grandfather said. And he is a blessing to many, many people. Very capable and kind of, he had kind of broad emotional shoulders. He can deal with many things and is a very steady person. Beautiful guy. But that word that the grandfather wrote down has been fulfilled. It's being fulfilled. And I'm just looking forward to seeing the river get bigger and to see more people refreshed and renewed by him. So that's a blessing, a prophetic blessing from a grandfather to a grandson, just like Jacob was blessing Manasseh and Ephraim. But a blessing is not just prophetic. It can also be a cause. So it anticipates the future, but it also speaks it into being. So there's power in the words to make it happen. It's a spiritual reality. We live in a spiritual world, and one of the challenges for us in our contemporary society is we think in a kind of very materialistic way, but naturally, although many are rejecting that, going after all sorts of spiritualities. But to be a Christian, we're like amphibious. We live in the water and on the land at the same time. We're in the spiritual reality, and we're in the kind of material reality as well. And it's important to understand that a blessing has a spiritual dimension to it. So it can have a word of power. A word of blessing can be a word of power by the power of the Spirit. So because of the word spoken, something good happens. And if someone has authority from God, speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so it is, so it does happen. And there's many natural contexts in which we do have authority to bless. Kind of a natural authority. For example, parents have authority to bless their children, and a pastor should bless their congregation. Bishops should just bless everyone they see whenever they can. I think that's the job of a bishop, basically, is run around and bless everybody. And teachers can be a blessing to their students, and a couple, they can bless each other as well. They have access to each other's heart, you know, and their words can be powerful and can be effective. Now, the opposite of a blessing is a curse. And some cultures have a lot of cursing in their culture. I think the level of cursing is getting higher in our culture, with all the trolling on the internet and people being quite abusive and people being divided. There's a lot of bitterness and people say terrible things to each other more. I've always have, but it seems like it's getting worse. And that's one of the costs, I think, of denying the spiritual reality. People don't really understand what they're opening themselves up for and others up for. But the opposite of blessing is a curse. And sadly, sometimes parents curse their children. This last week I was part of the Cubs to Lions course. It was a wonderful week for people from an Islamic background. And actually in Islam there's a lot of cursing. It's part of the religion. My friend Turaj, who goes to celebrate Messiah, he's an Iranian believer. And every Friday they all had to line up in the kind of public square and they would curse the Jews. There'd be a public ritual cursing of the Jews. And he'd be there every week, and he began to wonder. He didn't like Islam much, but he began to wonder about these people that he was supposed to curse every week. And as he was doing that, he developed a great love for the Jews. He thought, if we're taught to curse them, there must be something really good about them. And I want to find out more about them. So he goes to celebrate Messiah. He worships in a messianic congregation because God gave him a great love for the Jews. It's an interesting story, very interesting story. But at Cubs to Lions, there was a session where George, who was speaking, explained that they were working with a whole community of converts from Islam. And one afternoon, they spent some time with the children. The families were all there together in this teaching camp. And they spent some time with the children. They asked the children, can you tell us the most painful things that your parents have done in your lives? That's a scary thing to ask a group of children, isn't it? But anyway, one after the other, all without fail, they began to report the curses that their parents would speak against them. For example, may the angel of death visit you, may your house be destroyed, you know, may you fail, or whatever. There were 72 different curses that they reported. And George then said after that they met with the parents, and he read out 12 and he said, is this true? Would anyone like to put their hand up and own any of these? This is what your children are saying. And anyway, some were in tears, some were shocked, some were laughing. But afterwards, there was a beautiful reconciliation time when the parents asked forgiveness of the children for the curses and renounced the curses, and the children forgave their parents. It was very moving. But you know, if you're not used to that culture, it's hard to comprehend how bitter and painful it can be to grow up in an environment of being cursed daily. And it's wrong. It's really wrong. And sadly, sometimes people curse their children unawares, like, "You idiot," they might say. "Or why are you so unpleasant? Why are you so obnoxious? Why are you so stupid? Why didn't you do better in your exams? You never come first. You're a failure." I mean, parents will say things, and they're just curses, really. They're terrible. And it's very painful. Part of the transformation that happens when someone comes to Christ is their language changes. And I know I've spoken to people in this church who used to curse their children. And when they came to Christ, they stopped doing it. They stopped speaking such words over their children. It's a real issue. But one of the problems of thinking in materialistic way is that we don't realize how powerful our words are spiritually. That when we speak, something is happening in the spiritual realm as well as in the physical realm. And we don't realize the authority that we have. We might think in terms of a psychological impact, that's thinking materially, but we don't understand the spiritual reality. I've known even people to curse themselves and then die. You know, things like that can happen in people's lives. Now, this issue of blessing has a bit of kind of church history around it. In the Christian tradition which the Anglican Church has come out of, the elders, as they're referred to, presbyteroi in the Greek in the New Testament, the elders came to be seen to have authority to bless on behalf of the church. So presbyteroi, that became presbyters, that's where the word priest comes from. I'm ordained as a priest, I'm an elder. I'm gradually becoming older, but I'm 60 now, so I'm really old, really, really old. So that's one of the offices of a priest, actually, in the Anglican system, is to bless, and another is to declare absolution after confession, another is to celebrate communion. And because I've sworn an oath of obedience to the Archbishop, when we use the Anglican tradition, Anglican liturgies, and there's a blessing, or there's celebrating communion in the church, you know, someone who's ordained as a priest does that, because it's good to be obedient to people in godly authority over you. But actually, I believe that everybody has authority to bless, actually. I think that's what the scripture says. Now, that understanding of, like, priestly blessing is based on what Jesus said to Peter in Matthew 16:19, "I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on heaven, earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." So what Jesus is saying is that to Peter is that you have authority to bind and loose things in the spiritual realm, which is a big thing. And I think this is actually a mission of the church. It's an authority that Christians have in their lives. Now, sometimes we can treat blessing as just a perfunctory thing. Like, we just say, "The grace of the Lord be with you." And we don't think of it. We don't think of it at all. Or, "Peace be with you, peace be with you, peace be with you." That's a nice tie. "Peace be with you." You know. But we don't understand that this "peace be with you," it's actually a blessing. It's got spiritual meaning. And so we should say these words with authority and with grace. You know, when I do a wedding for a couple and I come to bless the couple, that's such an important moment for me. Like, I'm just mustering up every ounce of authority I have to bless that couple. May the Lord do good in their lives. And the same when there's a baptism or something like that. You know, you really want to bless with authority and with confidence that God will use your words and use them with power. Don't be careless in the way you use your words. Don't be careless in cursing. And don't be careless in blessing either. Now, we are all called to be people of blessing, to speak words of life to each other. And I believe that an enormous grace is released in a community of people that understands that, that lives that out. What a beautiful thing it is to grow up in a family where your parents bless you and they encourage you and they see the God-given potential in you and they speak it into being and they rejoice to see that emerging. One of the things I really love about being a pastor is sometimes you see someone and it's like this rock, you know, and it's been a little bit carved, but under there there's this work of art that's being revealed, that God has in that rock has a particular purpose, like a beautiful sculpture, and you can kind of see it coming and you bless it. You say, "God is doing this amazing thing in you." Sometimes with the young guys, I say, "Bless you, mighty man," because that's who they're meant to be in God, you know, to encourage them. or bless you, you mighty woman of the Lord, woman of destiny and grace and power. You know, this is how we should be speaking to each other. We're called to speak words of life to one another and to do it with discernment, to see, to sense what God is doing in us and in people around us. Now, how does this relate to the freedom message? Well, if ever you're involved in any way in helping someone be free of something, whether it's an ungodly belief or a wound of the soul or a demonic presence that you're kicking out, dealing with curses, unforgiveness, whatever it is, you know, you get to a certain point where you've done all the stuff, you've cleared stuff out, and you should always finish with blessing. You bless the person. You bless yourself when God has done something. And usually you bless them with the opposite. If someone's been terrified of death and you've told the spirit of death to go, you bless them with life and abundant life in Jesus' name. That's a promise that you've got in the name of Jesus. So you bless that person. If someone has gone through confusion, pain, you bless them with stability, with the grace of God to hold them in their steady place. And you speak those words into their lives. Is there someone you know that's broken, has gone through a time of huge upheaval and distress? Speak into their lives. I believe God is calling you into a new place, a different place. And don't just make it up. Listen to the Holy Spirit and speak according to how God is stirring your heart for the person and the love and the destiny that you sense in their lives. Speak that into being. Be people of blessing as a community. An enormous good will come from that. Every time you bless, it's like you sow a seed of the kingdom into someone's heart. And that seed will grow and it will germinate. And even when you're long gone, it will produce an incredible fruit for many people to see. For many, many people to see. So this is my encouragement to you, to realize that you live in a spiritual world, not just a material world. And your words have authority and grace. And one of the reasons they have authority is that when you belong to Jesus and you've been given the Holy Spirit, you have the authority of Christ in you, the authority of Jesus Christ. You might not realize it. And you can speak with authority and grace to one another on that basis. This is so important. And it's so encouraging, you know, and a beautiful gift for everyone to exercise. If you're a Connect Group leader, bless your people that you care for. Encourage them. Build them up in the name of Jesus. If you're married, bless each other. See what God is doing in each other and call it forth in the name of the Lord. Now, I'm going to bless you with the Aaronic blessing, priestly blessing. And then I'm going to invite us all to stand and just say those words after me. And I just encourage you to look at each other and to bless each other using these words, okay? Let's stand, and I want to bless you in the name of the Lord. And don't say the words like these lightly. So I'm asking that the Lord will keep you. That's pretty strong, being kept by God. That he will show his favor to you. That he'll have delight in you. I'm going to pray that he will give you peace deep within, deep peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And now I encourage you to take that blessing and just look around at the people around you and to say this after me. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. May it be so. May it be so. We're going to worship the Lord.